This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، so today is the third day in the reading and the commentary of this book, the fourth day of the reading and the commentary of this book of Tafsir, Tafsir al-Karim al-Rahman, fi Tafsir al-Kalam al-Mannan, by more famously known as the Tafsir al-Sa'di by Sheikh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, who died in the year 1376 of the Hijrah, rahimahullah ta'ala, bi rahmatihi al-wasi'ah. And we today begin with the Tafsir of the 48th chapter of the Quran, and that is Surah al-Fath, or the Conquest. And this name, Al-Fath, is the name by which this surah is known. And it is mentioned in the books of the Sunnah and in the narrations of the companions by this name, Surah Al-Fath. And it is a Madani surah, a surah that was revealed post-Hijrah, as we will explain when we come to the tafsir of the opening passage. And some of the scholars, such as Al-Qurtubi and others, said that is by ijma', it is by consensus or by agreement of the scholars of tafsir. And that's because this surah was revealed after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which took place around the sixth year of the Hijrah. And it's mentioned in a number of ahadith, this surah and its revelation, and it having been revealed after that point, it's mentioned in a number of ahadith, as we will mention, inshallah ta'ala, in a short while. And it consists of 29 verses.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. اللهم اغفر لنا ولشيخنا ولوالدينا وللحاضرين. قال المصنف رحمه الله في تسفير قوله الله تعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. إنا فتحنا لك فتحا مبينا. Verily we have granted you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Treaty of Al-Hudaybiyah, a manifest victory. لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِن ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ وَيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ وَيَهْدِيَكَ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا. So that Allah may forgive you your past and future sins, complete His blessings upon you, and guide you on a straight path. وَيَنْصُرَكَ اللَّهُ نَصْرًا عَزِيزًا. And so that Allah may bestow upon you mighty support. The victory mentioned is the Treaty of Al-Hudaybiyah, when the polytheist barred the way to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he came to do Umrah. It is a long story which ended with their making a treaty with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, agreeing to a cessation of war between him and them for 10 years, that he would do Umrah the following year, that whoever wanted to join the treaty on the side of the Quraysh and join their alliance might do so, and whoever wanted to join the treaty on the side of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam might do so.
This verse, Allah azza wa jal says that indeed we have given to you the manifest victory. And what is that manifest victory? What's it referring to? Which incident in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The scholars of tafsir differed over this. The majority of them, the position that the majority took is what the author here mentions, and that is that the victory is the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which took place in the sixth year of the Hijrah. That's the first position, and as we said, the strongest position, the position of the majority of the scholars of tafsir. The second position, which is mentioned by some of the scholars of tafsir, is that the victory here is the victory of the conquest of Mecca. So the conquest of Mecca, which took place in the eighth year of the Hijrah. And that is mentioned when we did Tafsir al-Jalalain. That was the position that the Jalalain took in their Tafsir. They said that it is the conquest of Mecca, because that is often referred to as Al-Fath, the conquest of Mecca. And the third position that you will also find amongst some of the scholars of tafsir is that it's referring to the conquest of Khaybar. Khaybar is an area in modern-day Saudi Arabia that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also in the sixth year, he made war against them and he overtook, he conquered that place, Khaybar. And the time period between the Treaty of Hudaybiyah and Khaybar was only a few months. So some of the scholars said that this is similar to the first position. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah and Khaybar, some of the scholars made it one, because part of the victory then from the Treaty of Hudaybiyah is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have Khaybar. And so some of the scholars said it in that regard, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. But as we said, the position of the majority is that it is the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, and it is mentioned in that way in a number of hadith. In the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, he explicitly says that this surah was revealed after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And in the narration in Sahih al-Bukhari of Umar radiallahu anhu, as we know, and there's a long story behind Hudaybiyah, the author of this book, after mentioning, or after we finish the tafsir of this surah, is going to dedicate like 10 pages or 8-9 pages to the story of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So we're going to go through that in detail by the telling of the Sheikh. But it's a long story. One of the things that takes place, as we know, is that once the Prophet ﷺ signs the treaty, some of the companions objected to it. They didn't like the terms because the terms didn't seem favorable to the Muslims. So from those companions was Umar radiallahu anhu. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He went to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and he said to them, why are we accepting this? This treaty is not in our favor, it's in their favor. So why do we accept this? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah azza wa jalla will not forsake me. I am Allah's messenger. And Abu Bakr said the same thing. He's Allah's messenger. Allah will not forsake him. So when Umar radiallahu anhu, on their way back from Hudaybiyah, he says that as we were returning back, I wanted to, because he realized he had remorse, he regretted his outburst. So he wanted to go and speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just engage him in conversation, and they're riding back. He said that I went to him and I spoke to him once and he didn't answer. Spoke to him a second time, he didn't answer. Spoke to him a third time, he didn't answer. So I thought to myself, oh Umar, you're destroyed. Three times you called the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, three times he ignored you. So he said, Umar said, so I went ahead, went to the front of the caravan, front of the army as they're leaving back, or the front of the group of Muslims as they're going back to Medina. He said that after a short while, he said, someone called me and he said, Umar, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants you. Umar said that I thought to myself, Allah's revealed something about me in the Quran. Some verses have come down about me and what I said and the way that I spoke to him. So when I went back, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh Umar, Allah has given me verses that are extremely precious to me. And then he recited this opening passage of Surah Al-Fatih. We have given to you a manifest victory. And so Allah Azza wa Jal calls the Treaty of Hudaybiyah a victory, because it would begin the victory of the Muslims that would culminate with the conquest of Mecca, and then after that obviously beyond Mecca as well.
As a result of that, once the people were safe from one another, the opportunities for calling people to the religion of Allah expanded, and any believer in any place in those regions was able to call people to Islam. Anyone who wanted to find out about what Islam really is was able to do so, and during that period, the people entered the religion of Allah in crowds. Therefore, Allah called it a victory and described it as a manifest, that is clear and obvious victory. That is because the purpose of conquering the lands of the polytheists was to make the religion of Allah supreme and cause the Muslims to have the upper hand. This happened as a result of this victory, and Allah caused this victory to lead to many positive consequences.
And one of the things that this verse shows also, therefore, that Allah Azza wa Jalla wants people to spread His religion. Allah Azza wa Jalla calls it a victory because it wasn't a military victory. It was a victory for the da'wah, that people can now spread the religion of Islam. And that's why the number of companions with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was around 1,400, 1,400 Muslims. In 2 years after that, 1,400 Muslims from the beginning of Islam to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, we're talking about nearly 19 odd years, 18 years. And 1,400 Muslims are making Umrah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But from the Treaty of Hudaybiyah to the conquest of Mecca in just 2 years or less, that would increase by fivefold, 10,000 or more. And then after the Treaty of the conquest of Mecca, in the farewell Hajj, some year and a half later, it would be over 100,000 Muslims. So this is the victory that Allah Azza wa Jalla was referring to, that the people would enter into Islam in droves.
So that Allah may forgive you and your past sins, and so Allah may forgive you your past and future sins. that Allah knows best is because of what happened as a result of many acts of worship and many people becoming Muslim, and because of what the Prophet ﷺ had to put up with of conditions that no one could bear except the messengers of strong will. This is one of his greatest attributes and virtues, and that is why Allah forgave him his past and future sins. Complete his blessings upon you by making your religious commitment strong, causing you to prevail over your enemies, and making your call go further afield, and guide you on a straight path by which you will attain eternal happiness and success, and so that Allah may bestow upon you mighty support. That is strong support because of which Islam can never be shaken. Rather, it will attain complete victory and will suppress, humiliate, and weaken the disbelievers, whilst sparring the strength of the Muslims and causing them to increase in numbers and their wealth to grow. Then Allah mentioned the consequences of this victory for the believers.
So in these first three verses of Surah Al-Fath, Allah Azza wa Jal honors the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah says, we gave to you a victory. We will forgive you for all of your sins. We will complete our blessing upon you. We will guide you to the straight path. We will give you Allah's assistance and His protection. Five things that were given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In some narrations in the Muslim of Imam Ahmad, when these verses were revealed, the companion said, O Messenger of Allah, this is what Allah gave to you. Five things He gave to you, but what about us? What about us, the companions, what we suffered, what we went for? So now Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed these next few verses which speak, or at least the next two verses, which speak about the reward of the believers.
وَالَّذِي أَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِيَزْدَادُوا إِيمَانًا مَعَ إِيمَانِهِمْ وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. Is He who sent down reassurance to the hearts of the believers so that they may increase in faith. To Allah belong the hosts of the heavens and the earth, and Allah is all-knowing, most wise. لِيُدْخِلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا وَيُكَفِّرَ عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ وَكَانَ ذَٰلِكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. So that He may admit the believing men and women to gardens through which rivers flow, to abide therein forever and absolve them of their bad deeds. And that before Allah is a great triumph. وَيُعَذِّبَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ وَالْمُشْرِكَاتِ الظَّانِّينَ بِاللَّهِ ظَنَّ السَّوْءِ عَلَيْهِمْ دَائِرَةُ السَّوْءِ وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَعَنَهُمْ وَعَدَّ لَهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. And so that He may punish the hypocrites, men and women, and the polytheist men and women who harbor evil thoughts about Allah. An evil turn of fortune will befall them. Allah is angry with them and has cursed them. He has prepared hell for them, an evil journey's end. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of the blessing that He bestowed upon the believers when He sent down reassurance to their hearts, which is peace of mind, tranquility and steadfastness when faced with disconcerting trials and difficult circumstances that make people worried, distract their thoughts, and weaken their resolve. By His blessing to a slave in such circumstances, He makes him steadfast, strengthens his resolve, and gives him a sense of peace, so that he may meet those difficulties with steadfastness and focus of mind. And thus he will be prepared to comply with the commands of Allah in such circumstances, and thereby increase in faith and certainty. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed on the deal between him and the polytheists on the basis of those conditions which appeared to be unfair to them, it seemed to undermine the status of the companions radiallahu anhu and appeared to be an insult such that people can hardly tolerate. But when they bore it with patience and decided to accept it, that increased them in faith.
As we said, these verses speak about now the blessings that Allah gave to the companions, to the believers. What are those blessings? Number one, that Allah Azza wa Jal sent into your heart tranquility and peace. And that peace and tranquility allowed you to submit to Allah's will and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam's command. Because as we know in the story of Hudaybiyah, many of the companions didn't like, or a good number of them didn't like, what the terms of the treaty were. They thought that they were unfavorable, and they did seem to be unfavorable, at least on the outset, to the Muslims. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says that He gave to the believers a sakina, gave them heart in their hearts contentment and peace that they were able to accept and submit to what Allah Azza wa Jal wanted and what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also wanted. And so that then also increased them in iman. يَزْدَادُ إِيمَانًا مَعَ إِيمَانِهِمْ. So they were able to accept that, increase them in iman, and they saw the hikmah of Allah Azza wa Jal and His wisdom in that which Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala decrees.
To Allah belong the hosts of the heavens and the earth. That is, all of them are under His dominion and control. So the polytheist should not think that Allah will not support His religion and His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rather, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is all-knowing, most wise, and His wisdom dictates the people's fortunes. That people's fortunes should alternate, and that the victory of the believers should sometimes be delayed until another time, so that He may admit the believing men and women to gardens through which rivers flow, to abide therein forever and absolve them of their bad deeds.
So now this is the reward of the hereafter. So in the dunya, they get tranquility. In the dunya, they get extra iman or increased iman. And on the day of judgment, Allah Azza wa Jalla will give them the gardens of Jannah.
For this is the greatest thing that they could achieve, to attain what they hope for by entering those gardens and be protected from what they fear by means of the absolution of their bad deeds. And that, namely, the reward of the believers mentioned here before Allah is a great triumph. That is, what the believers gain through that manifest victory. As for the hypocrites, men and women, and the polytheists, men and women, Allah punished them by means of that and showed them that which caused them distress. For the aim had been to humiliate the believers, and they thought ill of Allah, supposing that He would not support His religion or make His word supreme, and that the followers of falsehood would gain the upper hand against the followers of truth. But Allah made their evil thoughts backfire on them, and the evil turn of fortune befell them in this world. Allah is angry with them because of their opposition to Him and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and has cursed them. That is, He has cast them far away from His mercy, and He has prepared hell for them, and evil journeys end. وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا. To Allah belong the hosts of the heavens and the earth, and Allah is Almighty, most wise. Allah repeats a statement that to Him belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth and all that they contain of hosts, so that people will know that it is He who honors and humiliates, and it is He who grants victory to His hosts who attribute it to Him, as He says elsewhere, and it is surely our troops who will be the victors. And Allah is Almighty, that is, strong, prevalent, subduer of all things. In addition to being Almighty and strong, He is most wise in His creation and control, and He controls things in a manner dictated by His perfect wisdom. إِنَّا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ شَاهِدًا وَمُبَشِّرًا وَنَذِيرًا. Verily we have sent you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a witness, a bringer of glad tidings, and a warner. لِتُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتُعَزِّرُوهُ وَتُوَقِّرُوهُ وَتُسَبِّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. So that you, O people, may believe in Allah and His Messenger, and support and honor Him, and glorify Allah morning and afternoon. Verily we have sent you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a witness to your ummah of all that they do, both good and evil, and as a witness of what is said and various issues, true and false, to testify to Allah's oneness and perfection in all ways, a bringer of glad tidings to those who obey you and obey Allah, a reward both worldly and spiritual, and in the hereafter, and as a warner to those who disobey Allah of punishment in this world and the hereafter. Part of bringing glad tidings and warning is explaining the deeds and behavior that are subject to the glad tidings and warnings. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who explains what is good and what is evil, what leads to happiness and what leads to doom, what is true and what is false. Hence Allah followed that by saying, so that you people may believe in Allah and His Messenger. That is because of the Messenger's call to you and His teaching of that which will benefit you, we sent Him so that you may believe in Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which requires you to obey them in all your affairs, and support and honor Him. That is, support the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and honor Him. That is, venerate Him, respect Him, and fulfill His rights because you owe Him a great deal, and glorify Allah morning and afternoon, at the beginning and end of the day. In this verse, Allah mentions the right that is shared between Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is to believe in them both. the right which is exclusive to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is veneration and honor, and the right which is exclusive to Allah, which is to glorify and worship Him by prayer and otherwise.
This verse number 9, is a comprehensive verse that speaks about the rights of Allah, the rights of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Azza wa Jalla begins, as the author says, by mentioning that which both of them share in terms of rights, and that you believe in both of them, that you accept both of them in terms of their own respective beliefs. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is the Lord and the Creator, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as His final messenger. So to believe in both of them, that is a shared right, meaning that both of them require us to be part of Islam, is to have Iman in both Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then there are rights that are specific to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is that you honor him. You honor him, you respect him, you help him and support him, meaning during his lifetime, after his death, it is by honoring his sunnah and by supporting and defending his sunnah and his teachings and his guidance. And then Allah Azza wa Jal's rights to him alone, and that is that you glorify him and that you worship him and that you praise him, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهَ يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ فَمَن نَكَثَ فَإِنَّمَا يَنْكُثُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ وَمَنْ أَوْفَى بِمَا عَاهَدَ عَلَيْهُ اللَّهَ فَسَيُؤْتِيهِ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Verily those who swear allegiance to you are in fact swearing allegiance to Allah. The hand of Allah is over their hands. Whoever breaks his oath does so only to his own detriment, but whoever fulfills the covenant he has made with Allah, He will grant him an immense reward. The allegiance to which Allah refers here is
Bay'atul Ridwan.
Bay'atul Ridwan, in which the companions radiallahu anhum swore allegiance to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, pledging not to desert him on the battlefield. This was a specific covenant, one of the conditions of which was that they would not flee from battle, even if only a few of them were left. And even if things reached a point at which is ordinarily permissible to flee.
As we see in the Quran, as we've mentioned before, different surahs of the Quran focus on different events from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As we've mentioned before, like Surah Ali Imran deals with the Battle of Uhud. Surah Al-Anfal deals with the Battle of Badr. This surah, it deals with the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. One of the things that took place in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah is this pledge of allegiance that took place. And it is known as Bay'atul Ridwan. Ridwan means Bay'ah means the pledge of allegiance. Ridwan means of pleasure, meaning they saw Allah's pleasure, because Allah will mention in a passage or so in this same surah, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah is pleased with those who gave the pledge of allegiance under the tree. This is called the Bay'atul Ridwan. It was the pledge of seeking Allah's pleasure. What is this pledge? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before the treaty was signed, and as the author will mention, it's a long story. A number of incidents took place before the treaty was signed. One of the things that the Prophet ﷺ decided to do was to send an ambassador to Mecca in order to make clear to the people of Mecca, the Quraysh, that the Muslims didn't come to fight, they didn't come to wage war, they didn't come with their weapons or their armor, they came in ihram. They came only to perform umrah, as all the Arabs would do at that time. The Arabs would come and they would make umrah and they would leave. We're not coming to cause trouble, we're doing what all the Arabs do, we're coming to make umrah. And so this is what he wanted to convey to them. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to send someone. In some of the narrations, it said that he first chose Umar. And he said, Umar, you go. Because Umar was known to be eloquent and known to be a good negotiator and ambassador. And it said even before Islam, in the days of Jahiliyyah, this is something which he used to do on behalf of Quraysh. But Umar said, O Messenger of Allah, me, I come from a weak family, meaning I don't have many people in Mecca that are going to defend me. Send someone that is from the noblest of the families of Quraysh, that his family is going to protect them, even though they're not Muslims, but just because they're related, they won't allow anyone to harm their family member, that tribal allegiance that they have. So he said, send Uthman, because Uthman is from Banu Umayyah, and Banu Umayyah is the clan or the family of Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan is the leader of Quraysh. He's not going to allow someone to hurt his family member, someone that's related to him, just have the because of the tribal allegiance. So the Prophet ﷺ sent Uthman. Uthman radiallahu anhu went and he spoke to Abu Sufyan and he told him and made clear to him what's going to take place. Abu Sufyan said, look, we're not happy. We're going to think about this, but you go and make Umrah if you want. You go make Umrah. As for everyone else, I don't know. He said, no, by Allah. He said, I would never make Umrah without the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As he's in Mecca and doing this, Uthman, rumors come out of Mecca that are spread that Uthman's been killed. They killed him. He went in as ambassador, and you don't kill an ambassador of peace. He's come just to negotiate on behalf of others. So he's killed. That's the rumor that's mentioned. This comes to the Muslim camp. The Prophet ﷺ hears this. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ takes his pledge of allegiance from the companions, that they would give this pledge, that if he came to war, because if they kill Uthman, now there's going to be fighting, there's going to be a battle. And if he comes to that, because the Muslims didn't come prepared, don't have weapons, don't have armor, they only brought one sword with them in a sheath. That's all they bought. They didn't bring what they would normally bring for a battle. But even so, we're going to fight until the death. That's the pledge of Ridwan. And Allah Azza wa Jal praises them because they were willing, despite their circumstances, despite being in ihram, despite being nowhere near ready for battle, that they were willing to fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, it was a rumor that proved to be incorrect. However, Allah Azza wa Jal praises these people. And that's why in the books of Aqeedah, when we speak about the generation of the companions and their status and the different levels, the best of the companions are the four khulafa, and then the remainder of the 10 that were promised paradise, and then the Muslims that were there on the Battle of Badr, and after them comes this group of people, those who were there at Bi'atul Ridwan. They were there at this pledge of allegiance because Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran speaks about how he was pleased with them. Radiyallahu anhum.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, those who swore allegiance to you were in fact swearing allegiance to Allah and making their covenant with him. So as to emphasize the idea, Allah says, the hand of Allah is over their hands. That is, it is as if they were swearing allegiance to Allah and putting their hands in his hand in this instance.
To show how Allah Azza wa Jalla approved of this allegiance. It's as if they were making and touching the hand of Allah Azza wa Jalla, because when you make a pledge of allegiance, you shake the hand of the person that you're giving the pledge to. The companions would come, they would hold the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would make that pledge. Allah says, it's as if it was the hand of Allah that they were holding, to show Allah's approval of this pledge.
All of this serves to emphasize the importance of that oath and motivate them to fulfill it. Hence he says, whoever breaks his oath and does not fulfill the pledge he made to Allah does so only to his own detriment. That is, the consequences of that will affect him and the punishment thereof will befall him. But whoever fulfills the covenant he has made with Allah, that is, he fulfills it completely, he will grant him an immense reward. No one knows how great he is except the one who will bestow it upon him. سيقول لك المخلفون من الأعراب شغلتنا أموالنا وأهلنا فاستغفر لنا يقولون بألسنتهم ما ليس في قلوبهم قل فمن يملك لكم من الله شيئا إن أراد بكم ضرا أو أراد بكم نفعا بل كان الله بما تعملون خبيرا. Those of the Bedouin who lagged behind will say to you, we were preoccupied with looking after our wealth and families, so pray for forgiveness for us. They say with their tongues what is not in their hearts. So who has any power at all to intervene on your behalf with Allah, if it be His will to do you harm or benefit you? Verily Allah is well aware of all that you do. بل ظننتم أن لن ينقلب الرسول والمؤمنون إلى أهليهم أبدا وزين ذلك في قلوبكم وظننتم ظن السوء وكنتم قوما بورا. Rather, you thought that the messenger and the believers would never return to their families, and that was made fair seeming in your hearts. You harbored evil thoughts, for you are people of devoid of good and doomed. وَمَنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَإِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ سَعِيرًا. Whoever does not believe in Allah and His Messenger, verily we have prepared for the disbelievers a raging fire. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes those who lagged behind and did not join His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in striving in His cause, such as the Bedouin whose faith was weak and in whose hearts was a disease and who thought ill of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would make excuses and say that they were distracted by their property and their families from going out for jihad. They asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to pray for forgiveness for them, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they say with their tongues what is not in their hearts. The request for prayers for forgiveness from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam may have been indicative of regret and may have been an admission of their sin for lagging behind. Required repentance and prayers for forgiveness. If this is what was in their hearts, then the messenger's prayers for forgiveness would benefit them because they had repented and regretted it. But what was really in their hearts was that they only lagged behind because they thought ill of Allah.
So Allah Azza wa Jalla criticizes this group of people after praising those companions who were in the state of ihram, who weren't ready for war, but when the time came, if it came to fighting and to dying, they were willing to do so for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jalla criticizes those people who had the means to fight, who could have come and helped, but they make excuses. They want to stay away. They're going to make excuses and say, we were busy, we had family, we got money, all of those different things that will stop them from being in that line and being with those people who are alongside the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla is criticizing this group of people.
They thought that the Messenger and the believers would never return to their families. That is, they thought that they would be killed or eradicated, and this notion became fair-seeming in their hearts, and they were content with it until it became deeply rooted in their hearts. There were two reasons for that. One, they were people who were devoid of good and doomed. That is, there was nothing good in them, for if there had been anything good in them, this notion would not have taken root in their hearts. Two, they were lacking in faith and certainty of the promise of Allah that his religion would eventually be victorious and his word would become supreme.
And this is the way that these groups of people were. If they thought that the Muslims would have an easy victory, they're going to quickly overpower their enemies in a battle, they would come and they would spend time, they would be in their ranks and they would join them because they knew that they would quickly get some money or some wealth at the end. But if they saw that the enemy was a difficult enemy, hard enemy, and it's going to be a difficult journey and it's going to be a difficult battle, like what happened in the Battle of Tabuk. None of the hypocrites went out, or the vast majority of them stayed behind. Why? Because they thought, we're going against the Romans. This isn't going to be easy. If anything, we're going to lose. Then they would start to make their excuses. And that is what Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying here, because of the evil of that was in their heart.
And Allah says, whoever does not believe in Allah and His Messenger, and therefore is a disbeliever who is deserving of punishment, verily we have prepared for the disbelievers a raging fire. وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. To Allah belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth. He forgives whomever He wills and punishes whomever He wills. And Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. That is, He is the only one who possesses sovereignty in the heavens and on earth. He controls them as He wills in accordance with the divine decree, religious decree, and rulings of requital. Hence, He mentions the requital that has to do with shar'i obligations. He forgives whomever He wills. This refers to those who carry out what Allah commands and punishes whomever He wills of those who neglect the commands of Allah. And Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. That is, His constant attributes that are never separated from Him are forgiveness and mercy. At all times, He forgives the sinners and pardons those who err. He accepts the repentance of the penitent and sends down abundant goodness by night and day.
سيقول المخلفون إذا انطلقتم إلى مغانم لتأخذوها ذرونا نتبعكم يريدون أن يبدلوا كلام الله قل لن تتبعونا كذلكم قال الله من قبل فسيقولون بل تحسدوننا بل كانوا لا يفقهون إلا قليلا.
Those who lag behind will say, when you set out to collect the spoils, allow us to follow you. They want to change the word promise of Allah. Say, you shall not follow us. Allah has already decreed that. They will say, you begrudge us a share of the spoils out of jealousy. Rather, they understand only a little. Having mentioned and criticized those who lagged behind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now mentions their worldly punishment. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions set out to collect the spoils for which there was no fighting involved in seizing them, these people asked to be allowed to join them and have a share, saying, allow us to follow you. They want thereby to change the word promise of Allah, as He decreed punishment for them, and that only the believing companions should get a share of those spoils, as Allah decreed that in terms of both religious rulings and the divine decree.
Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the statement of these people who remained behind, that when it came to the war booty, they said, now let us come and join you, because they saw that there was war booty to be gained, meaning after the conquest was done, now give us that war booty. Now we want to join you. But which conquest is Allah Azza wa Jalla speaking about? Because in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, there was no fighting. There was no fighting and there was no killing. They signed a treaty and everyone went on their way. We're speaking about the battle that comes a couple of months later, which is the conquest of Khaybar. And Khaybar brought a great deal of wealth to the Muslims, because Khaybar was a land of agriculture, a land of that was very fertile, known for its date palm trees and so on. And so they used to take a great deal of wealth, a big deal of wealth, and it was split amongst the Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took his share for himself, and then it was split amongst the Muslims and spread amongst those who were here at the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And so it was only specifically for them. And that's why Umar radiallahu anhu used to say that he said in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Messenger of Allah, the land that I have in Khaybar is from the most precious of wealth to me. It's from the best piece of wealth that I own, but I want to give it for the sake of Allah. So the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, hold on to it and give its profits in the sake of Allah, meaning make it an endowment, a waqf. Make it an endowment, meaning you own the actual land, but all of the profits that come, you give it to other than yourself, meaning you give it to the poor, the needy, and others. And that's what Umar radiallahu anhu did. Until after him, his son Ibn Umar, and then after them, it continued in that way. So that land of Khaybar, it was considered to be very good wealth. But Allah Azza wa Jalla restricted it only to those people of Hudaybiyah. And as for these people that didn't want to come out, they didn't think that the Muslims would win, they thought that they're going to die. Once the war booty was taken, once the land was conquered, they say, give us a share as well. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, no, you have no share now.
Say to them, you shall not follow us. Allah has already decreed that. You are to be deprived of it because you wronged yourselves and because you failed to fight the first time. They will say in response to these words by which they are prevented from going out, you begrudge us a share of the spoils out of jealousy. This is the best that they can come up with concerning this matter. If they were mature enough, they would have realized that their being deprived of a share was because of their sin, and that sins have consequences in both worldly and spiritual terms. Hence Allah says, rather they understand only a little.
قُلْ لِلْمُخَلَّفِينَ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ سَتُدْعَوْنَ إِلَىٰ قَوْمٍ أُولِي بَأْسٍ شَدِيدٍ تُقَاتِلُونَهُمْ أَوْ يُسْلِمُونَ فَإِنْ تُطِيعُوا يُؤْتِكُمُ اللَّهُ أَجْرًا حَسَنًا وَإِنْ تَتَوَلَّوْا كَمَا تَوَلَّيْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ يُعَذِّبْكُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا.
Say to the Bedouin who lagged behind, you will be called upon to fight a people formidable in warfare, and you will fight them unless they submit. Then if you obey, Allah will grant you a goodly reward, but if you turn away as you did before, He will afflict you with a painful punishment.
ليس على الأعمى حرج ولا على الأعرج حرج ولا على المريض حرج ومن يطع الله ورسوله يدخله جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ومن يتولى يعذبه عذابا أليما.
There is no blame on the blind, nor any blame on the lame, nor any blame on the sick, if they do not go forth to fight. Whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, He will admit him to gardens through which rivers flow, but whoever turns away, He will afflict him with a painful punishment. Having mentioned those Bedouin who lagged behind from jihad in his cause and who gave invalid excuses and asked to go out with the Muslim when there was no fighting involved, just for the purpose of getting a share of the spoils, Allah said to them, by way of testing them, say to the Bedouin who lagged behind, you will be called upon to fight for people formidable in warfare. That is, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who take his place among the rightly guided caliphs and rulers will call you to fight. Those people who were to be called upon to fight were the Persians, Romans, and others of their ilk.
Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying to those people that remain behind in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a time will soon come when you will be called upon to fight again, and your enemies will be more formidable. than what the Prophet ﷺ faced, because he fought the likes of Quraysh and others, but your enemies will be the Romans and the Persians and some of the bigger tribes of Arabia like the Hawazin and Thaqif and these major tribes of Arabia.
And you will fight them unless they submit. That is, either one or the other will happen. This describes the real situation for when they engaged them and fought them. As these people were still formidable in warfare, in that situation they did not accept to pay the jizya. Rather, they would either enter Islam or fight in defense of their religion to which they chose to adhere. But when the Muslims defeated them and they grew weak and submitted, they lost their strength, therefore their options were either to become Muslim or pay the jizya. Then if you obey the one who calls you to fight these people, Allah will grant you a goodly reward, which is the reward that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam have connected to jihad in Allah's cause. But if you turn away, as you did before, when you turned away from fighting those whom the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam called you to fight, He will afflict you with a painful punishment. This verse is indicative of the virtue of the rightly guided caliphs who called for jihad against people who were formidable in warfare, and that it was obligatory to obey them in that regard. Then Allah mentions valid reasons that excuse a person from going out for jihad. As He says, there is no blame on the blind, nor any blame on the lame, nor any blame on the sick if they do not go forth to fight.
There's no blame on the blind, or the one that is sick, or the one that is lame. Lame is someone who has a disability, like a leg disability. They can't walk properly, they can't move properly. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, these people have valid excuses to not go out. And similar to them are those people who can't afford to participate, as took place, for example, in the Battle of Tabuk. There were companions, didn't have enough money to be able to find an animal to take them there, to have enough money to go and fight alongside them. These people have valid excuses.
That is, there is no blame on them for staying behind from jihad, because they have excuses that prevent them from doing so. Whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger by complying with their commands and heeding their prohibitions, He will admit him to gardens through which rivers flow, in which there is all that their souls may desire and that may delight their eyes. But whoever turns away from obedience to Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, He will afflict him with a painful punishment. All happiness is in obeying Allah, and all misery is in disobeying Him and going against His commands. لقد رضي الله عن المؤمنين إذ يبايعونك تحت الشجرة فعلم ما في قلوبهم فأنزل السكينة عليهم وأثابهم فتحا قريبا. Allah was well pleased with the believers when they swore allegiance to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, under the tree. He knew what was in their hearts, so He sent down reassurance to them, and He rewarded them with the glad tidings of a victory soon to come.
وَمَغَانِمَ كَثِيرَةً يَأْخُذُونَهَا وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا.
And abundant spoils that they would seize. And Allah is Almighty, Most Wise.
وَعَدَكُمُ اللَّهُ مَغَانِمَ كَثِيرَةً تَأْخُذُونَهَا فَعَجَّلَ لَكُمْ هَذِهِ وَكَفَّ أَيْدِيَ النَّاسِ عَنْكُمْ وَلِتَكُونَ آيَةً لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَيَهْدِيَكُمْ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا.
Allah has promised you abundant spoils that you will seize, and has hastened this for you, and He has restrained people's hands from harming you, so that it may be a sign for the believers, and so that He may guide you to a straight path.
وَأُخْرَى لَمْ تَقْدِرُوا عَلَيْهَا قَدْ أَحَاطَ اللَّهُ بِهَا وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرًا.
And there are other spoils that you have not yet being able to seize. Allah has earmarked them for you, for Allah has power over all things. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of His mercy and of His grace and mercy, and that He was pleased with the believers when they swore that oath of allegiance to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that led to their triumph, and by means of which they attained happiness in this world and the hereafter. The reason for that oath of allegiance, which was called Bay'atul Ridwan, the oath of divine pleasure, because Allah was pleased with the believers because of it, is also known as the oath of the people of the tree. Was that when negotiations took place between the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the polytheists on the day of Al-Hudaybiyah concerning the reasons for his coming, and he stated that he had not come to fight anyone and that he had only come to visit the venerate sacred house, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, to Mecca with that message. Then there came false news that the polytheists had killed Uthman. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered together the believers who were with him, of whom there were approximately 1,500, and they swore allegiance to him beneath a tree, pledging to fight the polytheists and swearing that they would not flee until they died.
And this is what we mentioned before, the story of the Bay'at al-Ridwan. And it's also known as, the author mentioned here, the Bay'at al-Shajara, the people of the Shajara, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was under a tree when they came to give him the pledge of allegiance. He was sitting under the shade of a tree, and then people came to give him the pledge of allegiance. And so it's also known as the pledge of the tree because of where he was sitting sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is what Allah Azza wa Jalla says concerning them, that Allah is pleased with them, that Allah is happy with them because of those believers and what they were willing to do and sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here the author mentions that in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah there were 1,500 Muslims, and the scholars differ as to exactly how many people were there at the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The narration of Al-Bukhari, however, is 1,400, and that is probably the most authentic narration that we have in Sahih Bukhari, that there were approximately 1,400 companions, and Allah knows best.
So Allah stated that He was pleased with the believers in that situation, which was one of the greatest acts of obedience and means of drawing close to Him. He knew what was in their hearts of faith. So He sent down reassurance to them in appreciation of what was in their hearts, and so as to increase them in guidance. He also knew what was in the hearts of distress as the conditions imposed by the polytheists on His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So He sent down reassurance to them in order to make them steadfast and give them peace of mind.
Allah Azza wa Jalla, as we said, gave sakina to them. Two ways. Number one, Allah Azza wa Jalla gave them sakina because He made them appreciate what they had of iman and of guidance. So that's from the greatest blessings of Allah, that Allah allows you to understand the value of what you have and how precious it is that you believe in Allah Azza wa Jalla and worship Him. And the second way that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave them tranquility is, as Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says, and this is where the author takes it from Ibn Qayyim, that He made it easy for them to bear with the treaty that was going to be signed, with the terms of that treaty. Because it was something which was a challenge for many of them. It was a problem for many of them. And so Allah Azza wa Jal made their hearts firm, and they submitted to Allah's will. And Allah Azza wa Jal gave them a manifest victory.
And He rewarded them with the glad tidings of a victory soon to come, which was the conquest of Khaybar, at which no one was present but those who had been at Al-Hudaybiyah. They alone were present at Khaybar, the booty of which was for them alone, as appreciation for what they had done of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking His pleasure, and abundant spoils that they would seize. And Allah is Almighty, Most Wise. That is, He possesses might and power by which He subjugates all things. If He so willed, He would have defeated the disbelievers in every battle that took place between them and the believers. But He is also Most Wise. He tests some by means of others, and He tests the believers by means of the disbelievers. Allah has promised you abundant spoils that you will seize. This includes all the booty that the Muslim will seize until the day of resurrection, and has hastened this, namely the spoils of Khaybar, for you. So do not think that this is all there is. Rather, it will be followed by much more.
And this is one of the things that the Treaty of Hudaybiyah started, and that is, it brought wealth to the Muslims. Before the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Muslims are poor. Most of them, they're very poor and they're very hard up. Since the beginning of Islam, since the beginning of the Prophethood until the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the first like 18 odd years, 16, 17 years, the Muslims generally speaking are very poor, especially the Muhajirun amongst them. Those who came from Mecca and they migrated to Medina, they had to leave behind everything. But from the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, Allah Azza wa Jal opens up for them wealth and makes them rich. Allah Azza wa Jal gives them war after war and battle after battle that they win and they take the spoils of war from, like Khaybar. And then Hunayn, after which some of the scholars said, is also what is being referred to here. Like other battles that would then come, to Tabuk and so on, they would get a great deal of wealth. And then obviously after that, in the time of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, it would only increase.
And has hastened this, named the spoils of Khaybar for you. So do not think that this is all there is. Rather, it will be followed by much more. And give thanks to Allah, for He restrained people's hands from harming you when they came to fight you and were eager to do so. This is a blessing by means of which He made things easier for you. so that it, namely this blessing, may be a sign for the believers, by means of which they see proof of the promise of Allah and know that His promise is true, and so that they may be certain of His reward for the believers, and that the one who decreed that this should happen may decree other booty for them, and so that He may guide you by means of what He makes available to you to a straight path of knowledge, faith, and good deeds, and there are other spoils. That is, He has promised you other spoils that you have not yet been able to seize. At the time when these words were first spoken, Allah has embarked them for you. That is, Allah has earmarked them for you. That is, He has control over them, and they are subject to His sovereignty, and He has promised them to you. What He has promised will inevitably come to pass because of the perfect might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence He says, for Allah has power over all things.
وَلَوْ قَاتَلَكُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوَلَّوُا الْأَدْبَارَ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُونَ وَلِيًّا وَلَا نَصِيرًا.
If those who disbelieve had fought you at Al-Hudaybiyah, they would have turned and fled, and they would not have found any protector or helper.
سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِ وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبَدِيلًا.
Such was the way of Allah in the past, and you will find no change in the way of Allah. These are glad tidings from Allah to His believing slaves of their victory over the disbelieving enemies, and that if they had confronted them in battle and fought them, they would have turned and fled, and they would not have found any protector to take care of them or helper to help them and support them in fighting you. Rather, they would have failed and been defeated. This is the way of Allah in dealing with the previous nations, that it is the troops of Allah who will be victors, and you will find no change in the way of Allah.
وَهُوَ الَّذِي كَفَّ أَيْدِيَهُمْ عَنْكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ عَنْهُمْ بِبَطْنِ مَكَّةَ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَنْ أَظْفَرَكُمْ عَلَيْهِمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرًا.
It is He who restrained their hands from harming you and your hands from harming them inside Mecca, after giving you the upper hand over them, and Allah sees well all that you do.
هُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَصَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَالْهَدِيَ مَعْكُوفًا أَنْ يَبْلُغَ مَحِلَّهُ وَلَوْلَا رِجَالٌ مُؤْمِنُونَ وَنِسَاءٌ مُؤْمِنَاتٌ لَمْ تَعْلَمُوهُمْ أَنْ تَطَؤُوهُمْ فَتُصِيبَكُمْ مِنْهُمْ مَعَرَّةٌ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ لِيُدْخِلَ اللَّهُ فِي رَحْمَتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ لَوْ تَزَيَّلُوا لَعَذَّبَنَا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا.
It is they who disbelieved and barred you from the sacred mosque and prevented the offerings from reaching their place of sacrifice. Were it not for believing men and believing women in Mecca, of whom you were unaware, whom you might have trampled underfoot and thus unwittingly incurred a burden of sin, Allah would have commanded you to fight the disbelievers, but He ordained it thus, so that He might admit whomever He will to His mercy. If they, believers and disbelievers, had been distinct from one another, we would surely have afflicted those among them who disbelieved with a painful punishment. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds His slaves of how He blessed them by saving them from evil of the disbelievers and from having to fight them. As He says, it is He who restrained their hands, that is, the hands of the people of Mecca, from harming you and your hands from harming them inside Mecca, after giving you the upper hand over them. That is, after you gained the upper hand over them and they came under your control without any peace deal or covenant, they were approximately 80 men who charged at the Muslims, hoping to catch them unawares. But they found the Muslims alert and ready, so they seized them, then they let them go and did not kill them, out of mercy from Allah towards the believers, because it was not in their interest to kill them.
This is also one of the things that took place up in the lead up to the battle or the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, as is mentioned in different narrations, one of them being in Sahih Muslim. And that is that when the Prophet ﷺ came to Hudaybiyah, he had heard already, because he sent out scouts ahead of him, he'd heard that one of the things that the Quraysh had decided was that they were going to bar and stop the Muslims from getting anywhere close to Mecca, entering anywhere near the Haram area. They would keep them far away. And so the Prophet ﷺ took a route that would allow him to go as close to Mecca as possible, because the closer they are to Mecca, the harder it is for Quraysh to fight them, because they're closer to the Haram zone. One of the things that a group of people did from Quraysh, or from one of the tribes that had allegiance to Quraysh, around 80 of them, is that they hoped to come and engage the Muslims in war. Because what the Muslims wanted to do, what the Quraysh wanted to do, was to incite the Muslims to fight. Because if the Muslims start fighting, then they can repel them, attack them, say that we were only defending ourselves, they started the fighting. So they wanted to save the honor, Quraysh wanted to save its honor in front of all of the other Arabs. But at the same time, they wanted to fight the Muslims. So they were looking for an excuse. So the Prophet ﷺ became aware of this group of 80 odd men that was coming to fight the Muslims. And he told the companions, beware, they're coming. So they caught them before they could even get ready to fight and attack the Muslims. And then the Prophet ﷺ let them go. And he let them go because of the benefit, the maslaha. And that is to show everyone, all of the Arabs that were gathered there, we're not here to fight, we're not here to kill. They were going to attack us, we're letting them go because we've only come to make Umrah.
And Allah sees well all that you do, and He will requite each person for his deeds, and He takes care of you as He is the best to do that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the reasons that encourage the Muslims to fight the polytheists, which is their disbelief in Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and their barring the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the believers with him from going to the sacred house to visit it and venerate it by performing Hajj and Umrah.
Because the Quraysh never prevented anyone, even their enemies before Islam, wouldn't be prevented from coming to Mecca to perform Umrah. If they came for Umrah and Hajj, they wouldn't stop anyone. So when the Muslims wanted to come, they stopped them. And that was something which was different. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says, they're barring people from worshipping Allah at the Kaaba.
It is also they who prevented the offerings from reaching their place of sacrifice, which is the place where they are to be slaughtered, namely Mecca. They prevented them from reaching it wrongfully and out of enmity. All of these matters are reasons to fight them.
Because one of the other things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did when he set out for this Umrah is he took animals to be slaughtered in Mecca. This is called the Hadi. Animals that are going to be slaughtered in Mecca, and they were marked, because the Arabs, and even in Islam, we have what we call a marking that is placed on the animal so that people know that this is for the Haram. This is going to be sacrificed in Mecca. No one steals it, no one eats it, no one sells it, no one buys it. It is only for the Haram. And so the Prophet ﷺ had a number of these animals that he was taking with them. So not only did they prevent, and this is something also which the Arabs, even before Islam, used to respect and honor. So not only did they stop them from performing Umrah, they also stopped these animals from reaching the Haram to be slaughtered.
But then there was a reason not to fight them, which was the presence of believing men and women among the polytheists. They were not living apart from them in a separate place, such that harm would not reach them. Were it not for these believing men and women, whom the Muslims did not know, and whom they might have trampled underfoot, in other words, were it not for fear that they might have trampled underfoot, and thus unwittingly incurred a burden of sin that would result from fighting them and causing them harm and injury, Allah would have commanded you to fight the disbelievers.
Because there were a number of weak people, weak men, women, and children in Mecca that were believers but weren't able to migrate. From amongst them was Ibn Abbas and his mother, radiallahu anhum. Ibn Abbas's mother's name is Umm al-Fadl. They accepted Islam even before their father al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Ibn Abbas used to recite the verses of the Quran that say that the weak, from the men and the women and the children, they have an excuse. He would say, me and my mother were from amongst them until the conquest of Mecca. He only came to Medina after the conquest of Mecca.
There is also another benefit from not fighting, which is so that Allah might admit to His mercy whomever He willed and bless them with faith after disbelief and guidance after misguidance. Therefore, He prevented them from fighting them for this reason. If they, believers and disbelievers, had been distinct from one another, that is, if the believers had been separate from the disbelievers, we would surely have afflicted those among them who disbelieve with a painful punishment by making it permissible for you to fight them, giving you permission to do that and granting you victory over them. إذ جعل الذين كفروا في قلوبهم الحمية حمية الجاهلية فأنزل الله سكينته على رسوله وعلى المؤمنين
فأنزل الله سكينته على رسوله وعلى المؤمنين وألزمهم كلمة التقوى وكانوا أحق بها وأهلها وكان الله بكل شيء عليما.
Remember when those who disbelieved harbored bigotry in their hearts, the bigotry of ignorance. Then Allah sent down His reassurance to His Messenger and to the believers and caused them to adhere to the word of piety. For they were more deserving and worthy of it, and Allah has knowledge of all things. Remember when those who disbelieved harbored bigotry in their hearts, the bigotry of ignorance, as they refused to write the words in the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, and they refused to let the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the believers enter Mecca that year, lest the people say they entered Mecca in despite of Quraysh.
So this is the bigotry. When the Prophet ﷺ came to actually make the treaty, as we know in the narrations in the Sunnah, he said to Ali radiallahu anhu, who was writing the treaty down, and the Prophet ﷺ was dictating, write Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And the representative of Quraysh, Suhail ibn Amr, said, no, we don't know these names, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rather say, in the name of Allah only. And then when he wrote from the Messenger of Allah, this is a treaty between Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, no, if you were the Messenger of Allah, we wouldn't fight you. Write your name and the name of your father instead. So this is the bigotry that Allah is referring to.
These and similar matters of ignorance still remain in their hearts and that led to commit many sins. Then Allah sent down His reassurance to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to the believers, so that anger did not make them respond in kind to the polytheists. Rather, they showed patience and self-restraint in obedience to the ruling of Allah, and they adhered to the conditions that involved respecting the sacred limits of Allah, no matter what the conditions were. And they did not care about anyone who blamed or criticized them, and caused them to adhere to the word of piety, which is La ilaha illallah, there is no God but Allah, and the duties dictated by it. He caused them to adhere to that, so they adhered to it and carried out the duties dictated thereby, for they were more deserving and worthy of it than others, because of what Allah knew of their character and what was in their hearts of goodness. Hence Allah said, and Allah has knowledge of all things.
لقد صدق الله رسوله الرؤيا بالحق لتدخلن المسجد الحرام إن شاء الله آمنين محلقين رؤوسكم ومقصرين لا تخافون فعلم ما لم تعلموا فجعل من دون ذلك فتحا قريبا.
Indeed, Allah will fulfill the dream of His Messenger in truth. You will surely enter the sacred mosque, if Allah wills, in peace and safety, and you will shave your heads or cut your hair without any fear. He knew what you did not know. He knew what you did not know, and He granted before that a victory soon to come.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا
is He who has sent His Messenger with guidance and the religion of truth, so that He may cause it to prevail over all other religions, and sufficient is Allah as a witness. Indeed, Allah will fulfill the dream of His Messenger in truth, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has seen a dream in Medina and had told his companions about it. The dream said that they would enter Mecca and circumambulate the Kaaba.
This is the beginning of the story of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Why did they go for Umrah? Because of a dream that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that he and the companions were making Umrah. And as we know, the dreams of the Prophets are revelation. It's a form of revelation. So he said to the companions that I see in a dream that we're making Umrah. But the dream didn't say which year. And that's why, as the author will mention now, when Umar said, O Messenger of Allah, you promised we'd make Umrah. He said, but I didn't say it would be this year. Allah willed something else. And they then obviously, as we know, came back the following year to make Umrah.
But when, as a result of the Treaty of Al-Hudaybiyah, they went back without having entered Mecca, they had a great deal to say about that, to the extent that they said to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did you not tell us that we would come to the Kaaba and circumambulate it? He said, did I tell you that it would be this year? They said, no. He said, you will surely come to it and circumambulate it. And Allah says here, indeed Allah will fulfill the dream of His Messenger in truth. That is, it will inevitably come to pass and be fulfilled. And whether it comes sooner or later, that does not undermine the promise. You will surely enter the sacred mosque. If Allah wills, in peace and safety, and you will shave your heads or cut your hair. That is, you will enter it for the purpose of venerating this sacred house, and you will perform and complete your rituals by shaving your heads and cutting your hair without any fear.
So this is known as Umratul Qada, and it took place the following year. So one of the terms of Quraysh, the treaty, was you can't make Umrah this year, you have to go back. Then you can come back the following year and you can make Umrah. So that's what they did, and it's known as Umratul Qada. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ then came performed with those companions the following year. But look at how Allah Azza wa Jalla says concerning the dream, that you will come back in peace and safety to Mecca and you will shave your heads. Even though when you think of Umrah, what are the most important parts of the Umrah? It's the Tawaf and the Sa'i. But Allah Azza wa Jalla didn't say you're going to come back to make Tawaf, you're going to come back to make Sa'i. He says you will come back and you will shave your heads, which is the last thing that you do in Umrah. And the reason is why the author mentioned it, to show that the dream will be fulfilled, that you'll complete your Umrah, because that's what shaving the head signifies. So you'll come back, and in peace, in security, you will make your Umrah, and then you will go back. And in the Umratul Qada, we have a number of different lessons and different etiquettes and different rulings that we also take from them, is the Ramal, the jogging that's done lightly in Tawaf, in the first three circuits, that's taken from the Umratul Qada. From them is the uncovering of the right shoulder, that's taken from the Umratul Qada. So there were a number of things that the Prophet ﷺ legislated within that Umrah.
He knew of what was in your best interest, what you did not know, and he granted before that. That is, before entering Mecca in the manner described, a victory soon to come. Because this incident caused some distress to some of the believers, and they did not understand the wisdom behind it. Allah explained the wisdom behind it and the benefits thereof. The same applies to all of His shar'i rulings. They are all guidance and mercy. Allah explain the matter in general terms and apply and in general terms that apply to all rulings. As He said, it is He who has sent His messenger with guidance, which is beneficial knowledge and guides people away from misguidance and shows the path of good and evil, and the religion of truth. That is the religion that is based on truth and is justice, kindness and mercy. This refers to every righteous deed that purifies the heart, cleanses the soul, guides to good characteristics and raises one in status, so that He may cause it to prevail over all other religions on the basis of proof and evidence, and subdue the disbelievers.
Muhammadur Rasulullah walladhina ma'ahu ashidda'u 'alal kuffari ruhama'u bainahum تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود ذلك مثلهم في التوراة ومثلهم في الإنجيل كزرع أخرج شطأه فآزره فاستغلظ فاستوى على سوقه يعجب الزراع ليغيظ بهم الكفار وعد الله الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات منهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما.
Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are firm and unyielding towards the disbelievers, compassionate towards one another. You see them bowing and prostrating in prayer, seeking the grace and pleasure of Allah. Their mark is on their faces from the effects of prostration. Such is their description in the Torah, and their likeness in the Gospel is that of a seed which sends forth its shoot, then makes it strong, then it goes thick and stands straight on its stem, delighting the sowers, so that He may infuriate the disbelievers through them. Allah has promised those among them who believe and do righteous deeds forgiveness and an immense reward.
So this verse is a description of the companions, radiyallahu anhum ajma'in.
Here Allah tells us about His messenger and His companions, both Muhajirin and Ansar, describing them with the most perfect attributes and in the most sublime situation, namely bowing and prostrating. And He tells us that they are firm and unyielding towards the disbelievers. That is, they are serious and strive hard in opposing them, putting their utmost effort into achieving that. Hence, the disbelievers saw nothing of them except harshness and toughness. Therefore, their enemies submitted and yielded to them, and the Muslims subdued them. Compassionate towards one another, that is, loving one another, showing mercy and kindness to one another, like a single body. each of them loves for his brother what he loves for himself. This is how they treat one another. As for their interactions with their creator, you see them bowing and prostrating in prayer. That is, their main characteristic is that they pray a great deal, and the most important part of the prayer is bowing and prostration, seeking by means of this act of worship the grace and pleasure of Allah. That is, this is their aim, to attain the pleasure of their Lord and his reward.
And this is the way of the companions, in terms of their dealing with others, kind and compassionate to one another. And in terms of their worship of Allah Azza wa Jal, people of ibadah, dedicate their lives to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking his pleasure. And it's even mentioned in some of the narrations that when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was Khalifa, he asked Umar to be a judge, the judge of Medina, whilst he was the Khalifa. And after 1 year, Umar came back and he said, you don't need a judge, because these people, meaning the people of Medina, the companions, they don't have any disputes. If there's disputes, they settle them in the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla is pleased with. They're kind to one another. They know each other's rights. They fulfill those rights and they don't go beyond those rights that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to them. So this was the description, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions here in the Quran, of the believers, of the companions. Kind, compassionate, merciful to one another, and people of ibadah, people of salah, people of sadaqah, people of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Their mark is on their faces from the effects of prostration. That is, the act of worship, as a result of their doing it a great deal and doing it well, has left this mark on their faces, which shine brightly. Just as the prayer illuminated their heart, it has also illuminated their faces. Such, that is, what is described here is their description in the Torah. That is, this description of them that is given by Allah is also mentioned in the Torah. As for their likeness in the Gospel, they are described in a different way. In their perfection and cooperation, they are like a seed which sends forth its shoot and makes it strong, then grows thick and stands straight on its stem, delighting the sowers.
The sower is the one who plants the seed.
With its perfection, upright growth, beauty, and reaching maturity. The companions, radiallahu anhum, are like such plants in that they benefit people and people need them. Strength of faith and righteous deeds are like the strong roots and stem of the plant.
Allah Azza wa Jalla gives two examples of the companions, one in the Torah, one in the Injil. The Torah speaks about them in terms of their worship, in terms of their compassion to one another. And in the Gospel, they are described as people who benefit others. Like a plant, the plant grows and it goes big and it benefits the one who planted it. It benefits others who come and also take from it, and the animals and the insects and others that also benefit from it.
The fact that the minor companions and those who came to Islam later joined the senior companions and helped and supported them to their endeavors to establish the religion of Allah and call people to it is like the seed which sends forth its shoot, then makes it strong, then it grows thick and stands straight on its stem. Hence Allah says, so that he may infuriate the disbelievers through them. When they see the believers' unity and firm adherence to their religion, and when they confront one another in the battlefield, Allah has promised those among them who believe and do righteous deeds forgiveness and an immense reward. The companions, radiallahu anhum, combined faith and righteous deeds. So Allah combined for them forgiveness that results in protection from the evils of this world and the hereafter, with great reward in this world and the hereafter. Here, we will tell the story of Al-Hudaybiyah at length, as narrated by Imam Shams al-Din ibn al-Qayyim in Al-Hadi al-Nabawi, as this will help us to understand the surah which speaks of this event.
So the author has now completed the tafsir of the surah, and the only thing that remains now is he's going to go through the whole story of what took place in Hudaybiyah in the next, like, I think it's about 10, 12 pages. Let's see what we can get done. Now.
The story of Al-Hudaybiyah. Nafi' said that it occurred in Dhul-Qa'dah, sixth year after Hijrah, which is the correct view. This is the view of Az-Zuhri, Qatada, Musa ibn Uqba, Muhammad ibn Ishaq, and others. Hisham ibn Urwa said, narrating from his father, radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with both of them,
that his father is Urwa ibn Zubayr. Now.
That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam set out for Al-Hudaybiyah in Ramadan, but in fact it was in Shawwal. This is a mistake on his part. It was the conquest of Mecca that occurred in Ramadan. Abu al-Aswad said, narrating from Urwa, that it occurred in Dhul-Qa'dah, according to the correct view. In As-Sahihain, is narrated from Anas that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed Umrah 4 times. All of them in Dhul-Qa'dah, and he mentioned the Umrah of Al-Hudaybiyah as one of them. When he was accompanied by 1,500 believers. This was also narrated in As-Sahihain from Jabir in the same book. It was narrated from Abdullah ibn Abi Awfa that they were 1,300.
So these are the three narrations concerning the numbers of the people of Hudaybiyah. 1,300, 1,400, 1,500. The narrations differ. And so it's possible that it was in that range, because obviously the companions weren't counting each person one by one. It wasn't like a system like that. They were just guessing. And so anything between that range.
Qatada said, I said to Sa'id ibn al-Musayyab, how many were the people who were present at Bay'atul Ridwan? He said 1,500. I said, Jabir ibn Abdullah said that they were 1,400. He said, may Allah have mercy on him, he must be mistaken, for it was he who told me that they were 1,500. I said, both views are narrated soundly from Jabir, and it was narrated soundly from him that in the year of Al-Hudaybiyah, they slaughtered 70 camels, and one camel may be sacrificed on behalf of seven people. It was said to him, how many were you? He said, 1,400 on horseback and on foot. One feels more at ease with this view, namely that they were 1,400. And this is the view of Al-Bara ibn Azib, Ma'qil ibn Yasir, ibn Yasar, Salama ibn
Al-Aqwa. And all of these are companions, Al-Bara ibn Azib, Ma'qil ibn Yasar, Salama ibn Al-Aqwa, radiyallahu anhum.
According to the more sound of the two reports, and Al-Musayyib ibn Hazan.
Al-Musayyib ibn Hazan is the father of Sa'id ibn Musayyib.
Shu'bah said, narrating from Qatada, from Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, from his father, we were with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, beneath the tree, 1,400 men. Those who say that they were 700 are clearly mistaken. The reason for their mistake is that on that day, they slaughtered 70 camels, and it was stated that a camel is sufficient for 7 or 10 men. But this is not in harmony with what he stated concerning their number, because he stated that a camel was slaughtered during this campaign on behalf of 7. So if the 70 camels were for all of them, they would have been 490 men. But at the end of the same hadith, he said that they were 1,400.
So this is Ibn al-Qayyim. Obviously, the author is taking this from Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala. Ibn al-Qayyim, in his books, this is his way. Brings different narrations, different wordings, then compares them, does an analysis of them. This is just his methodology, rahimahullah ta'ala, which is one of the reasons why he's considered to be a muhaqqiq. A muhaqqiq is someone who verifies, brings different narrations, and tries to see if there's any discrepancies between them. So one of the narrations says that they had 70 camels that they slaughtered. In Islam, if you have a camel, one camel is for 7 people. A sheep is for 1 person. But cows and camels, you can divide between 7 people. So it says if there were 7 people and 70 camels, then it's going to be, as he mentions here, 490 men. But the narrations say that there were far more than that. So what seems likely is that not everyone had a camel that they were going to slaughter, meaning it wasn't for everyone. Not everyone has to slaughter. In the Umrah, it's not even wajib. It's not a part of the Umrah that you have to slaughter anything. It is recommended. It's a sunnah if you want to go and slaughter in the Umrah. And so therefore it's possible that not all of the companions intended to give a sacrifice.
When they were in Dhul Hilayfa, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam garlanded and marked his sacrificial camel and entered Ihram for Umrah.
Garlanded and marked his sacrificial camel. What this means, as we mentioned in the books of fiqh, is that if you have an animal that's going to the Haram, specifically for the Haram, that is going there to be slaughtered there. In Arabic, we call this al-hadi. It is one of the sacrifices that you can have. Different to what we do on the big Eid. What we do on the big Eid in Arabic is called udhiyah. Udhiyah is what you slaughter at home for your family. A hadi is what the people do who are performing Hajj and Umrah, or what people send to Mecca to be slaughtered. That's called al-hadi. In order to make the difference between them, to show that this animal is earmarked for the Haram. For example, if I was here in Birmingham, I want to send an animal to Mecca. How are people going to know that this is a hadi? So what the Arabs used to do is that they would mark it and garland it. Mark it meaning that they would come to the animal, like for example the camel, and they would come to its hump and they would make a small cut so a bit of blood would drain down. That marking of the blood that would dry on the skin, that's ish'ar. It's a sign that this is for the haram. This is what the Arabs used to do before Islam. And Islam came and it approved of this. And garland is to take like a wreath and place it on the neck of the animal. Aisha radiallahu anha says that I used to make garlands for the sacrifices of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then he would place them on his camels and he would send them to Mecca. Meaning even if he wasn't performing Hajj, he would send it with one of the companions to be sacrificed in Mecca. So this is the two things that they used to do. they would put something around the neck of the animal and they would draw some of the blood in a way that doesn't harm the animal, but just a small amount of blood just so that this animal is something which has been earmarked. And even before Islam, if someone saw that type of animal, they wouldn't touch it, wouldn't steal it, wouldn't eat it, wouldn't rob. No, this is something which is for the haram of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's to be sacrificed there, and its meat then distributed amongst the poor and the needy of Mecca.
He sent a spy from Khuza'ah ahead of him to find out about Quraysh for him. And when they were near Usfan, the spy came and said, "I have just left Ka'b ibn Lu'ay. They have gathered the Habish, some Arab tribes, and many others against you, and they want to fight you and bar you from reaching the Kaaba." The Prophet ﷺ consulted his companions and asked them, "Do you think we should attack the land of these people who are supporting Quraysh, or should we head towards the house, and whoever tries to bar us from it, we should fight them?" Abu Bakr said, "Allah and His Messenger know best. Rather, we have come to perform Umrah, and we have not come to fight anyone, but whoever prevents us from reaching the house, we should fight them." So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Then let us move on."
So they had a choice. The Prophet ﷺ could have fought those people, could have gone and attacked them in their homes because they're preparing to attack the Muslims. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gives a good advice. He says, "O Messenger of Allah, we came in peace. We came just to perform Umrah. And if you're in that state of ihram and you come to perform Umrah, then you don't want to hurt anyone or fight anyone. You just want to go. But if someone comes and attacks us, we defend ourselves. But otherwise, we shouldn't go out and seek to fight others."
So they moved on until when they were part way there. The Prophet ﷺ said, Khalid ibn al-Walid is in Al-Ghumaym with the cavalry of Quraysh. Go to the right." The narrator said, "By Allah, Khalid did not realize that they were there until he saw the dust of the oncoming army. So he rushed to warn Quraysh."
Because when the Quraysh heard that they're coming, what did they do? Is they sent out different people to stop them and bar them on the way. And they were trying to incite the Muslims to attack these people, because they're stopping them from coming to the Kaaba. When the Prophet ﷺ heard that Khalid ibn Walid, and obviously this is before he becomes a Muslim, he has some cavalry and he's waiting on the path, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Take a different path." In some narrations, it is said that he gathered the companions and he said that the path that we would normally take, Khalid is waiting there. "Does anyone know a different path that we can take to get into Mecca?" And a man said, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah, but it's the path of the shepherds," meaning you go up the mountains and the hills and that's what the shepherds take. "We can take that path." So the Prophet said to him, "Lead us." And that's why the narration says, until Khalid didn't realize that they were there, until he saw the dust, meaning it's too late. They've passed him now. They're into that zone where he doesn't want to attack them, because then the other Arabs will criticize the Quraysh. So instead, he rushes back to tell the Quraysh that he missed them.
The Prophet ﷺ continued on until when he was in the mountain pass from which he would come down upon them. His mount sat down. The people said, "Move, move," but it would not move. Then they said, "Al-Qaswa is being obstinate." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-Qaswa is not being obstinate, for that is not her nature. Her nature, what is restraining her, is the same thing that restrained the elephant."
Al-Qaswa is the name of the camel, the she-camel of the Prophet ﷺ. So when he came to this place in Hudaybiyah, he just sat down, wouldn't move. The companions are coming and they're trying to move it, move, move, and it just won't move. So they said, "Khalat al-Qaswa," it's an obstinate, stubborn camel. The Prophet ﷺ said, "It's not stubborn, it's not in the nature to be stubborn. But the one that stopped the army of the elephants from reaching Mecca is the same one that stopped this camel here," meaning Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah has a wisdom, there's a reason why this camel won't move beyond this place.
Then he said, "By the one in whose hand is my soul, they will not ask me for any deal that is based on venerating what Allah has made sacred, but I will agree to it." He prodded his camel and she jumped up, and he turned back and camped in the furthest part of Al-Hudaybiyah beside a well that had a little water. The people took the water a little at a time, but they soon used it up, and they complained of thirst to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He took an arrow from his quiver and instructed them to put it in the well. By Allah, it kept flowing with what they needed of water until they moved on.
And this is also from the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they came to the well, had a very little amount of water, soon finished. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took an arrow from his quiver and placed it within that well, and it started to bring out more and more water.
Quraysh got worried because of his coming down towards them. So the Messenger of Allah ﷺ wanted to send one of his companions to them. He summoned Umar ibn al-Khattab in order to send him, but Umar said, O Messenger of Allah, there is no one of Banu Ka'b in Mecca who could defend me if they want to harm me. Send Uthman ibn Affan instead, for his clan is there and he will be able to tell them whatever you want.
Because the way that the Arab tribes work is you have a tribe and it's made up of families and clans. And the stronger the clan means that they have more people, more numbers. The bigger the clan, the stronger they are, the more influence that they have. Umar radiallahu anhu came from one of the smaller clans of Quraysh, Banu Adi. They're not from the big clans. The big clans is like the clan of the Prophet ﷺ, Banu Hashim and Banu Umayyah, Abu Sufyan and Uthman's clan, and Banu Makhzum, which is the tribe or the clan of Abu Jahl and Khalid ibn Walid. These are the big clans. So Umar says, O Messenger of Allah, I'm from a small clan. If they want to attack me, they'll attack me and my family can't do anything about it. But send Uthman, he's from Banu Umayyah. Abu Sufyan is his family. Abu Sufyan won't let anyone hurt someone who's from his own clan. And so that's what the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, summoned Uthman ibn Affan and sent him to Quraysh, saying, tell them that we have not come to fight. We have only come to perform Umrah and call them to Islam. He instructed him to go to some believing men and women in Mecca and give them the glad tidings of victory and tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would cause his religion to prevail in Mecca so that no one would have to conceal his faith in the city. Uthman set out and passed by Quraysh in Balda. They said, where are you going? He said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has sent me to call you to Allah and to Islam and to tell you that we have not come to fight. Rather, we have come to perform Umrah. They said, we have heard what you say, you may carry on. Aban ibn Sa'id.
Aban
ibn Sa'id ibn al-As stood up to welcome him. He put a saddle on his horse and seated Uthman on the horse, declaring that he was under his protection. And Aban rode behind Uthman until they came to Mecca. Before Uthman came back, the Muslims said, Uthman is the first one of us to reach the Kaaba and circumambulate it. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I do not think he will circumambulate the Kaaba when we are detained, and he prevented from doing so. He said, what is there to prevent him from doing that? O Messenger of Allah, when he has reached it, he said, that is what I think. He will not circumambulate the Kaaba unless we circumambulate it with him.
And look at the iman of the companions. Look at their love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at the obedience to him. That even though the Quraysh said to Uthman, you can go and make tawaf, you go make Umrah. Everyone else will deal with them later. You go, you're here now, you can go and make Umrah. He said, I will never make it without the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though had he done it, it's not haram upon him. Listen, but it wouldn't have been good etiquette that the Muslims and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being prevented and he should just go forward and do something by himself. And look at the iman, look at the fiqh and the understanding. Most of us in the opportunity, we just run. Like, yeah, alhamdulillah, I'm here. I'll just go and do my umrah, I'm done, I'm finished. No, look at how Uthman radiallahu anhu has fiqh, he has understanding, he has knowledge. And he says, no, something that the Prophet ﷺ doesn't do, I don't do. And so he refused their request.
And the Muslims approached the polytheists to discuss a peace deal. A man from one of the two groups threw something at a man from the other side, and a skirmish took place in which they shot arrows and threw stones at one another. And the two groups shouted at one another and detained whomever they could of the other party. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard that Uthman had been killed, so he called the Muslims to swear allegiance to him. The Muslims rushed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was beneath a tree, and swore allegiance to him, pledging not to flee. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took hold of his hand and said, this is on behalf of Uthman.
Meaning that after all the companions, 1,500 of them, they'd given the pledge of allegiance, the Prophet ﷺ took his hand with the other one and he said, this is on behalf of Uthman. Meaning, because Uthman wasn't there. Uthman is in Mecca. So he made the pledge on behalf of Uthman radiallahu anhu.
When the oath of allegiance was complete, Uthman came back and the Muslims said to him, Have you had your fill, O Abu Abdullah, of circumambulating the Kaaba? He said, how ill you think of me, by the one in whose hand is my soul. Even if I stayed there for a year, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed in Al-Hudaybiyah, I would not circumambulate it until the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did so. Quraysh invited me to circumambulate the Kaaba, but I refused. The Muslims said, the Messenger of Allah is the most knowledgeable of us about Allah and the most positive in thinking. Umar had taken the hand of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to swear allegiance to him under the tree, and all the Muslims swore allegiance except Al-Jad ibn Qais, Ma'qil ibn Yasar held a branch up away from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Meaning he held a branch over him, like a branch with leaves, in order to shelter the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, give him shade. He was under a tree and there was sun. So Ma'qil ibn Yasar, this companion, had a big branch, like a date palm branch with those leaves, and he placed it to shade the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
The first one to swear allegiance to him was Abu Sinan
Al-Asadi.
Salama ibn Al-Aqwa swore allegiance to him three times among the first group of people, the middle group, and the last group.
There were 1,400 people to give the bay'ah. This companion, Salama ibn Al-Aqwa, radiallahu an, the Prophet said to him at the beginning, give the bay'ah. So he came and he gave the bay'ah. And then after a while, after a good number of people had passed by, around the middle of the bay'ah, he said to Salama, when he saw him sitting there, come and give the bay'ah. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I gave it already. The narration is in Musnad Ahmad. He said, I gave it already. He said, doesn't matter, come and give it again. So he came and he gave it a second time and then he left. And then towards the end, the Prophet saw Salama sitting. He said, O Salama, come and give the bay'ah. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I did it twice already. He said, come a third time. So he came and he gave the bay'ah, the same bay'ah, three times, radiallahu anhu wa arda. Okay, I think we will pause here because the story, the narration is longer and it goes on for at least a number of pages yet. But this is the point now where we come to the end of the bay'ah, and then the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, will mention, or Ibn Qayyim will mention what took place next after this pledge of allegiance was given. So inshallah ta'ala, we will continue with that tomorrow. Barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.